All week I have tried to recall what first took me to Psalm 73, and I can't, for the life of me, put my finger on it. But I vividly remember the season that I was in. I had been serving in the Navy, and I was being honorably discharged, and my mom was going through a really difficult season. I was raised by a single mom. She was going through a divorce. When I was a senior in high school, my mother had my youngest sister, Sarah. And so she would have been around 4 or 5 years old at this moment in time. To make matters worse, the husband that she had been married to, he had lost his father and began to struggle from things like depression and bipolar disorder, and he found himself giving in to prescription drugs, which led to illegal substances and infidelity. And so my mother's marriage is literally, it has fallen apart. And she's going through nursing school. And I'm getting out of the military as a 24-year-old young man who, to be quite honest with you, was not prepared to walk through that season. As a new believer, I had been probably maybe following Christ for a year, year and a half. And my mom looked at me and she desperately asked me, she said, "Would you please come home and help?" I didn't know what helping looked like. I just knew that my presence being there for her would be a good thing. And so I agreed that I would go home. But this happened to be around 2008. And if you know anything or remember anything about 2008, we were experiencing a recession as a nation and I needed a job. But I could not find a job. Everywhere I went, no one was hiring. There was like a hiring freeze going on. And I remember that created a struggle because here I am getting out of the military where everything was taking care of me and now I don't have a way to make ends meet and I've moved back home with my mom. I'm living with my mom. Who wants to do that at 24? But I found a job working at a company called Hilton Displays. Hilton Displays built signs like Lowe's, Home Depot, Walmart, you name it. And in the military, I was taught how to do things like framing and painting. And so I worked there. I got a job. But I worked from 3 p.m. to 3 a.m., which was horrible hours. And I worked amongst some people, to be quite honest with you, that were very toxic. And I was a new Christian. Like, I was trying to figure out what it meant to follow Jesus, but no one around me was following Jesus. And so I was just surrounded by people who didn't know him, nor were they interested in following him. And it was creating this turmoil in my soul where I'm walking through this season with my mom. I'm working a job that I hate around a bunch of people that I don't know how to connect to. And I remember talking to my mentor at the time, and he told me, he said, "Will," he said, "hang in there. Keep praying. Don't lose faith. It's only a means to an end. God will soon provide." But I felt like the longer and longer I prayed and the more and more I hoped, the distant and distant things felt. I don't know what took me to Psalm 73. Honestly, it was probably my study Bible. I probably flipped to the back and looked for the word trust. And under that label, I found Psalm 73. Particularly verses 25 through 26. I took those verses and I wrote them down on a sticky note and I put them on the steering wheel of my car and on the inside of my locker at work. And this is what Psalm 73, verse 25 through 26 say. "Who do I have in heaven but you? And there is nothing that I desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Here I am 15 years later, and those words are still engraved in my heart. They've never left me. Psalm 73, if you're unfamiliar with it, is the first psalm in the third book of the Psalms. This is a psalm that is written by a man named Asaph. Scholars believe he's a man or a group of men. Regardless, these men are responsible for writing 11 of the 17 Psalms that make up the third book of the Psalms. And just in case you're wondering, the third book of the Psalms has been entitled by many the dark book, because it's a book that is honest about human struggle. Because what the psalmists are experiencing is defeat by Israel's enemies. And so there in the third book of the Psalms, in fact, all 17 of these psalms are psalms about defeat. If I had to summarize Psalm 73 for us this morning, I'm going to look at my notes because I want to get this. This is how I would summarize it. When Asaph, the writer and the follower of God, compares his hard and devoted life to the easy life of the wicked, he grows deeply discouraged. He finds, or he asks the question, is it good to be near God? Is it good to follow God? What I want us to see as we unpack the first verses of Psalm 73 is what I call a discouraging disorientation of heart. You ever been there? You ever been discouraged? This is what Asaph writes in verse 1 through 2. God is indeed good to Israel. He is good to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. Here's what Asaph realizes, church. He starts this psalm with the amazing truth that God is good to his people. But I don't want you to miss this, because in the very same breath, or with the same stroke of the pen, Asaph also communicates one of the deepest struggles you and I will experience this side of eternity. And that is that sometimes knowing God is good and what we experience in this life is hard to reconcile. In fact, there are going to be times that we experience things that are going to create a crisis of faith inside of us, where it's going to be hard for us to believe that God is good and trust in him when we are going through whatever we are going through. And so here's what I want to do. Before we disregard this and say, no, that's not me, let me just share a couple examples. There may be some of us in this room who, upon faith in God and hope that he is good, has pled with him and pled with him for a child. We prayed for that child. We hoped that that child would come. We believed that God was good and wanted us to have that child. And yet, after days and weeks and months and years of laboring and waiting for God to bring that blessed child into the world, the child never came. There are others of us in here today that have experienced broken marriages that we never thought we would experience. There are some of us here today that we can't for the life of us realize why we had to say goodbye to someone that we loved so early. And we wrestle with that. There might be others of us here this morning who, for some reason or another, you find yourself in a very dark season, where all you feel like you do is cry and cry out. You continue to hope in God and you continue to wait on his goodness to come and relieve you from whatever you are presently wrestling with, but it just doesn't seem like it's coming. Have you ever been there? Psalm 73, I think, asks this question. When your obedient life to God becomes unbearable and the lives of the wicked around you seem to be at ease, is God still worthy of your trust? Is he still worthy? See, Asaph had a struggle, church. Look at verse 3. This is what he says. For I envied the arrogant and the prosperity of the wicked. I want to unpack that just for a second and help you understand what Asaph is saying. What Asaph is saying is he is finding himself wondering this very, man, just this intense question. Am I better off having followed God? Am I better off? Because when he looks around, all he sees are those who do not follow God have it easy. Not only do they seem to have it easy, but Asaph says they're even prosperous. And as he looks at the difficulty he's experiencing in life and the ease of their life, it creates a crisis where he finds himself wondering, God, am I really better off having trusted you? Am I really better off? This is where we get to Asaph's complaint. This is why I told you when we started, when you come to church, church is not a place for you to lay aside your complaints. It's not. Church is not a place for you to lay aside your burdens or pretend that they aren't there and they don't hurt. Jesus is not the kind of Savior that wants you to come to him and pretend that you're okay on the inside. He can't help you. But if you will come to him in humility and desperation in the midst of your pain and just say, Jesus, things aren't okay. Now he has a place where he can begin to help. And so what Asaph does, church, is he complains. Listen to these honest complaints. Verse 4. He talks about the wicked. He says, they have an easy life. Easy. God, you know what my life is? My life is hard. And not only that, Asaph goes, they're not afflicted. Rarely do they ever experience affliction, yet Asaph says, my days are filled with burdens and weight that I can't seem to carry. Verse 6, they're proud about it. Because their life is so easy and because they're so prosperous, they boast in their life. Verse 8, they mock, they speak maliciously, they threaten oppression. Here's the deal. The wicked insult the righteous and make fun of them for their hope in God and then threaten, we're going to oppress you so that we can become more prosperous. Do you hear Asaph's complaints? And then on top of that, verse 9, they set their mouth against heaven. So the apex of their arrogance is looking toward God and saying, God will do nothing to stop us. He's not helping you. We're only prospering. So we're going to sit back and laugh at you in your misery. Do you hear Asaph's complaints? Verse 10, he says, therefore his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. Here's the reality that Asaph is pointing out. This is the injustice, is that as the wicked live their prosperous and easy life, those who are devoted to God see it, and they begin to turn from God and follow them. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever thought this question? My devotion to God ought to make my life easier. Have you ever been there? Let me ask you a question. Shouldn't faith give us the advantage in life? You ever thought that? God, I have faith in you. Why is everything then around me so difficult? Shouldn't my trust in God shield me from suffering? You ever felt that way? God, I hope in you. Why are things around me so difficult? How about this? Shouldn't those who dishonor God have it worse than me? You ever found yourself in that place? And I want to encourage you to be honest. I've been there. So we have this disorienting discouragement of Asaph's heart. But then, church, we have this honest vocalization of pain. This is where Asaph really begins to get honest. Let me ask you a lot of questions this morning, but the only way I know how to get to the heart is by asking questions and having us reflect. Here's a question. Can God handle your honest complaint? Can he handle it? See, I'm convinced that there are times that we go through things where we are so terrified to actually vocalize how we really feel to God and those around us because we're afraid of the consequences. What if what I say somehow offends God and breaks the fellowship that we have with him? What if he gets offended with me? What if my words and my honest struggle shared with those around me that I love and who love me actually cause them to shame me for the way that I feel? You ever felt that? Asaph felt that. Listen to this, verse 13. He says, did I purify my heart and wash my hands of innocence for nothing? Asaph is being honest. He can't be any more brutally honest. Asaph is saying, Lord, have I served you and followed you in vain? Listen to what he says in verse 14. This is probably the one that hit me so hard this week. Verse 14, for I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. This is what Asaph is saying. Asaph is saying, my devotion to God feels like punishment. I don't think you can get any more honest than that. It feels like punishment. Verse 15, listen to this, church. If I decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. What Asaph is saying is he so loves the people of God that he is afraid to voice how he actually feels around them because he doesn't want his complaints and his honesty to affect their devotion to God. But can I tell you the problem with that? Is that when you're afraid of how your pain may offend God or those around you, you are left to silently suffer in your pain, which is something that God has never asked you to do. Never. Never. Verse 16, Asaph says, when I tried to understand all these things, come on guys, when I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless. As Asaph asks the question, am I better off as having followed God? He gets to a place right here where he says, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Church, this morning I want to help us. I want to help us by giving to you something that God has given all Christians, and that is something called lament. The grace of lamenting. There's this phenomenal book I would encourage you to read, especially if you're someone who's dealt with the loss of a loved one, a child, or if you're presently going through a dark situation, whatever it may be. If you find yourself sitting here today suffering and finding hope in that suffering, I want to point you to a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by a guy named Mark Vrogop. This is what Mark Vrogop says about lament. He says, learning to lament is learning to provide survival for your soul. Think about that for a moment. This is what Vrogrop says, is that God gives his people lament so that they can deal with living between the hardness of life and the goodness of God. Lament is for the in-between. And so what Vrogrop does is he gives us a paradigm for how God expects us as Christians to honestly complain. And here's what I want you guys to know is first and foremost, the first thing that he says God gives us is the ability to turn to him. That's the first step to lament, is to turn. Even while you're in your pain. And if I'm being honest, that is probably the hardest step of all of them. is while you're in pain, you turn to God. But then the second step is that you complain, that you honestly vocalize what you're going through. And then third, you ask for deliverance. Because you believe God is good, you believe he's all-powerful and able to save, and so you ask him to do it. But here's the deal, church. Here's where we have to be so very careful, is lament doesn't end with asking. It ends with trusting. All lament ends with a renewed trust in the goodness and powerful ability of God to do what we're asking him to do. I'll get you there before we even get there. Psalm 73, verse 28 ends with this very same thing. Asaph turns to God. He makes his honest complaint. He asks God to deliver him. And then verse 28, he says, "For it is good for me to be near God." It ends with a renewed trust. Church, we will experience what I call discrepancies in life. There are going to be circumstances and there are going to be things that you and I, and if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you will experience that seem to be incongruent with God's nature and character. Our ability to deal with a good God and a hard life is found in lamenting. I think that's why Mark Vrogop calls it survival of the soul. The place where you and I survive the hardship of life is through honest prayer with God. That's where we survive. So we have this discouraging disorientation of the heart. We have this honest vocalization of pain. And then, church, we have this encouraging reorientation of heart. Look with me at verse 17. Verse 17, all seem hopeless in verse 16. Understanding these things, God, they seem hopeless. But verse 17 says, until I entered God's sanctuary. Until I entered God's sanctuary. This is the turning point in the psalm, church. This is where Asaph's slippery feet begin to get stable and firm. This is when his mind and heart is fortified. He begins, look at this, I entered the sanctuary of God and there I understood. Can I point something out really quick? Just a verse previously, Asaph said, understanding seemed hopeless. And now all of a sudden he has understanding. What happened? He drew near the Lord. He drew nearer. He drew unto God. I entered your sanctuary. All right, here's a principle for us to take away this morning that I believe just screams so loudly from Psalm 73. As long as Asaph remained focused on his pain, all he received was pain. That's the whole first half of the psalm. But get this, church. The moment that he shifted his focus or reoriented his heart to be near God, he began to receive peace. He began to receive reorientation. Walter Brueggemann wrote this of Psalm 73. The psalm itself shows the moves made of a person of faith into, through, and out of disorientation, into a new orientation, out of discouragement, into encouragement, where the psalmist finds joyous trust in God. I love this passage here. I entered the sanctuary of God. Asaph did not remain distant. Remember what I told you? We don't leave our pain, we don't leave our struggles at the door, but we actually bring them into the presence of God. That's what Asaph is doing. He's taking all of his pain, all of his discomfort, all of the discrepancies that he sees in the world, and he's bringing them to the Father. And there he finds hope. This is the first step when we find ourselves disoriented. If you're here today and you find yourself disoriented, your first step is to move close to God. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. I think it's verse 6 through 7. Yes, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. This is what he says. We know this passage. Oh my gosh, do we know this passage. But I don't think we know this passage, if you know what I mean. This is what Paul says. Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Do you see that? That's the drawing near. I bet you didn't know Philippians 4 was teaching you how to lament. What is worrying you this morning? What anxiety do you have in your life this morning? Those are things that you're to bring into the presence of God, bring to God through prayer and supplication. And then here's the promise. We know the promise. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding, listen to me, church, will fortify or guard or shore up your mind and heart in Christ. We don't often think about the relationship between our thoughts and our feelings, but there is a tremendous relationship between what you think and how you feel. And as long as Asa, it resulted in more and more anxiety and worry. But when Asaph drew close to the Lord and he shifted his thinking to the goodness of God, all of a sudden his spirit and his heart begin to change. There's a deep relationship between what we think and how we feel. Philippians 4 makes this promise, church. God does not always promise us that we will understand what we go through. But what God does promise us is when understanding seems to be distant, he will be there with peace. He will be there with peace. Look with me at verse 17. Actually, verse 18. Verse 17, then I understood their destiny. Indeed, Lord, you put them in slippery places and you make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end. They're swept away by terrors like one walking from a dream. Lord, when you arise, you despise their image. Here's what Asaph does. He comes to understand the end of the wicked. And he realizes two things. One, God has put them in slippery places. In other words, what Asaph is realizing is that their ease of life and their prosperity actually is God's judgment. And you might ask why. Well, how is that God's judgment? Well, here's why. Because it's a heart of need that cries out to God, not a heart that has all that it needs. And so in their ease of life and in their prosperity, guess what they never do? They never draw near to God. They don't need him. It's a slippery place. And all that they held to, all of their prosperity, all of their boasting, all of their ease of life, as quickly as you wake up from a dream, is gone and stripped away from them. And so here's what I want to do, church, and then we'll wrap this up. Is I want to share with us what I call, or what I see here is, one, the danger of prosperity and the grace of pain. This is what I mean by the danger of prosperity. Is I think if we're being honest, if I'm being honest, I would say that there are times that I want to be prosperous. I want to have material blessing. And I'm sure you're the same. I don't know what prospering looks like in your life, whether that's having a bigger house, whether that's having more spending power, whether that's having a greater retirement. I don't know what prosperity looks like. Prosperity for you may look like having health, having a large family. I am not sure what prosperity looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. I know what it looks like to want prosperity. I don't know what ease looks like for you. It could be having a better job. It could have the education that you want or having more obedient children. I don't know what ease looks like for you, but here's what I know. Is the thing that we want if we are not careful, will be the very thing that ruins our soul. And that is the danger of prosperity. Listen, having material goods is not a sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, I look at Psalm 73, is the danger of having prosperity and ease of life is that it will lull your soul to sleep, to where you never find yourself longing for God. And when you get to that place, you will lose everything. Everything. Which is what brings me then to what I call the grace of pain. Because here's what happens, is God will actually permit and allow those who love him to experience difficult circumstances in their life so that they never get to the arrogant place where they're ever led to believe they don't need him. Why? Because God wants you to be in a place where you need him. God wants you to, it is a gift of God that we experience difficulty, because in that difficulty, it teaches our hearts to draw near to him. And when we draw near to him, like Asaph, we find out that God is our portion. He is all that we need. Finally, church, there is a renewed sense of trust in the goodness of God. Look at verse 21. I love this. I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says stupid. If my kid were in here right now, he would say, "We can't say that word, Daddy." That's Oliver. He's four. I think I just said four. Verse 22, I was stupid. I didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you. Here's what Asaph realizes when he draws near to God. He did not see this. He was blinded to it. Let me tell you, church, the most dangerous place you and I can be is blinded to the sin in our life. It's a dangerous place to be. You know how you get there? When you stop drawing near to God. Because when Asaph drew near to God, guess what? He realized that he was in sin. God wasn't in the wrong. Asaph was in the wrong. He said, my soul became embittered and wounded. Let me tell you something, church. The pain that Asaph was experiencing was the result of him longing for and wanting something that came from sinful desires in his heart. He wounded himself. He was filled with bitterness because he was bitter. And when Asaph drew to God, God began to make those things so very clear. There goes a light. I'm preaching the lights down. Let's go. Asaph describes himself as an animal or a beast. Church, here's the sin that I think that we see in Asaph's heart, which I commend him for being so honest about. The sin in Asaph's heart is that he believed that devotion to God was only good for him if life was easy and prosperous. That was the sin that he was struggling with. But look at verse 23. Yet I am always with you. Your right hand upholds me. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up to glory. Here's what Asaph begins to realize about the goodness of God, is God is too good to let Asaph fall away. The reason that God is good is because God saved Asaph from a place that he was inevitably going to be, which is ruined. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. God began to help him think rightly. And then finally, I believe this is the crescendo or the apex of Psalm 73. He says, who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here's what Asaph is saying. Had it not been for God and his grace, allowing him to bring all of his mess into his presence, Asaph would have been ruined. But because God is gracious and loving and merciful to the meek and humble at heart, God saved him. He delivered him. My flesh and my heart may fail, You know what, church? That is probably the truest realization that you and I could ever come to. Our hearts are weak. Our devotion to God is frail. If you are banking on ending up in eternal fellowship with God based upon your strength to get you there, you will be miserably disappointed. The hope of the gospel is that God is committed to seeing you through it and getting you there. And so the big question we begin with this morning, church, is how do we trust God when the circumstances of life do not seem to align with God's character and plan? The answer is, in faith, in the midst of our pain, we simply draw near. We draw near. Church, the greatest threat in our life is not that we would be poor. It is not that we would have pain. The greatest threat in our life is that we would lose God. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He will strengthen our hearts when the pain is too much to bear. Verse 28, God's presence is my good. As Asaph drew near to God, God saved him. And so here's what I believe Psalm 73 offers us as hope today, church. God does not anywhere in His word promise us that we will not suffer, nor does God promise us prosperity. But God does promise us that when we feel like we're drowning in an ocean of doubt, when we feel like we are lost in a wilderness of suffering, and when we find ourselves embittered by our own sin, His grace is there to sustain us and to save us. Father, as we transition to this time now, as we meditate on Your word, Lord, we are simply taking a step of faith to draw near to You. And I pray, God, according to Your own glory, that You would honor Yourself and Your commitment to that glory, and that You would love us, reveal to us according to Your counsel how we need to think rightly about You. So in these next quiet moments, Lord, as we reflect on Your word, may we come out of this time like Asaph, knowing it is good to be near the presence of God.